Far too many in our godless nation and around the world, particularly in Western nations, have bought into the irresponsible thinking bred out of the so-called sexual revolution that says you can sleep around, you can have multiple partners, you can have one-night stands and not take responsibility for your actions. Hollywood greatly reinforces this irresponsible attitude, and so the end result is a huge number of unwanted pregnancies outside of marriage and therefore many abortions as a result. Unfortunately, many men don't take the responsibility of being a co-producer of a new life seriously. And so the easy solution is to get rid of it. I can't have that ruining my freedom to do what I want. It is an utterly cowardly way of abandoning your responsibility for the new life growing inside the woman that you impregnated. Courtney, the survivor, said this, "Men, you are made to defend women and children, not abuse them and leave them alone." How right she is. So what does the Bible say about abortion? Well, absolutely nothing. The word abortion comes from the Latin abortionum, meaning miscarriage or procuring of an untimely birth, from the mid-1500s, and so it is not a word found in the Bible. But there are certain references to babies being killed in the Old and even in the New Testaments, either for pagan worship reasons or for political reasons. Pagan worshippers of some false gods were involved in the horrifying practices of offering up babies and children as sacrifices. And even the Israelites, who had abandoned the true God of their faith for these hideous demon gods, were involved in these rituals. For example, in 2 Kings 3:27, we find that Mesha, the king of Moab, offered up his oldest son as a sacrifice to Chemosh when the Moabites were losing in battle to the Israelites. He offered him up as a burnt offering on the wall of the city in plain view of everyone. Can you believe that? His own son. Solomon, later in his life, became corrupted and built a high place to the god Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, as the Bible calls it. The Israelites were warned in Leviticus 18 to not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech. They were warned again most severely in Leviticus 20 verses 2 to 5 about this horrifying practice. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, and so Chemosh and Molech were demon gods that demanded that human sacrifice be offered to them. Why? Because remember what I said before about the devil from John 8, he was a murderer from the beginning. What would happen in these hideous events was that the parents would give their babies to the pagan priests, and they would be burned to death on a huge brass idol that had a fire burning in it. And music would be played loudly to drown out the cries of the screaming babies. It's too horrifying even to contemplate such a wretched and diabolical evil. But what lengths people will go to in trying to achieve their selfish and godless ends. I would suggest to you that the precious life within the womb is often sacrificed to the false god of choice and lifestyle. And so the young and the defenseless were often sacrificed to demon gods, but they are also often sacrificed to the evils of political power and the power agenda. Remember the cute children's story of Moses and the bulrushes that we tell our children? The lead up to that story is far from cute. In fact, it's absolutely horrifying. The people of Israel were multiplying under the blessing of God, and the Egyptian king was frightened that the Israelites were becoming, in his words, more and mightier than we. And so after the failed strategy of making their lives harder and harder with oppressive hard labour, the king commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male babies from Hebrew women as they were being born. This was basically a form of full-term abortion. Not a huge difference between that and what is allowed in our little country, except that this was mandated and ours is about choice. But the Hebrew midwives feared God more than Pharaoh and would not kill the baby boys. So then he got the Egyptians themselves involved and told them to throw all the newborn baby boys into the Nile River. This is why Moses' mother hid her baby boy in the reeds in a wicker basket. The other well-known example in Scripture of a political leader killing babies is found in the Gospel of Matthew, where Herod was troubled about the promised coming of the Messiah. And so he had all baby boys, 2 years old and under, who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity, killed. Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, which said, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refused to be comforted because they were no more." The suffering of the innocent, it's a long and grim story. I want to suggest to you three things from the Bible that the Bible shows us in defense of unborn babies. Firstly, when does life begin? When do we become human beings? Secondly, who is the author of life? And thirdly, life is sacred. I want to talk about the first two points as one point because they are intertwined in Scripture. When does life begin and who is the author of life? One of the big arguments in the abortion debate is this. When does life begin? Is a human being in the womb? Does it begin at conception? Does it begin in the first trimester or the second or the third? Or as many say, does it begin when the baby draws his or her first breath? Is this when a fetus becomes a human? By the way, isn't it interesting how a baby is called a fetus by pro-choice people? It's a dehumanization tactic. If we call a baby in the womb a baby, it's not so easy to deal with it in terms of killing it. I read with sadness an article from a pro-choice Christian saying that a fetus becomes a baby when it draws its first breath, and therefore the fetus in the womb can be killed if the woman chooses to do so, and there's no problem. That is why there are so many so-called Christian churches who agree with the pro-choice argument. For example, in America, the American Baptist Churches of USA, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the United Church of Christ, the United Methodist Church, Evangelicals for Choice, and so on. I may be wrong, and tell me if I am, but shame on these churches. Shame on them. But what does the Bible say? If you've got your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 139, because I want to read a scripture there. Very well-known scripture, and a beautiful scripture. Psalm 139, and I want to read from verse 13. Psalm 139:13. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." It is wonderful imagery of God weaving together a new a life in the secret place of the womb, a beautiful picture. Not random throwing bits and pieces together, but skillfully, artfully, wonderfully, patiently overseeing the building of a new life. Just God doing what only God can do. Every part of the development of a new life is known by God. You were known completely, and every day of your life was in place before you ever came into existence. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As Matthew Paul says in his commentary from many, many years ago, the exquisite composure of bones and muscles and sinews and veins and arteries and other parts all framed with such wonderful skill that even heathens, when upon the contemplation of all the parts of man's body and how excellently they were framed, both for beauty and for use, have broken forth into pangs of admiration and adoration of the Creator of man. Do you know that at conception, when the sperm meets and penetrates the egg, at this moment the genetic makeup of a new life is complete, including the sex of a new baby? What an amazing, amazing thing. David the psalmist, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that. Job, in the oldest book of the Bible, said in chapter 10 and verse 8, "Your hands fashioned and made me altogether." Job also talks about how we are all made equally in the womb by God in chapter 31 and verse 15, which is actually a great point. God, through human instrumentation, makes everyone, and we are all equal in the womb, free and slave, black and white, rich and poor, we're all even in the womb of our mothers. We all start out as helpless babes. Jeremiah said by the word of the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Nor will their eye pity the children." Or Psalm 137, verse 9, which says, "How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against a rock." Pretty hard scriptures. And you can't flick past those scriptures casually and just ignore them. They're there in the Bible, and you have to work them through, each one of us. I would love to have time to talk about what those scriptures and others like them mean. But in particular, those two scriptures just quickly are about God's judgment on Babylon. And God used people as his instruments to deal out judgment on that hideous city of evil. And those people that dealt out that judgment did things which were horrifying, without doubt. The point I want to make, though, is that by taking scripture out of context, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. And some pro-choice people want to make God out to be a baby-killing monster. But we have just talked about God as the one who makes life and ordains our days. And John 3 verse 16 tells us that he loved us enough to send his one and only Son to die for us, that we might be reconciled to him. The overwhelming evidence from Scripture is that people are God's special creation and are loved by him. And he wants us to be a blessing to him and each other. But we all know that the sin problem has wrecked and marred God's creation. In any case, our God cares about each one of you in this place. And you are made in his image. Genesis 1, Genesis 9 verse 6, and James 3, 9 tells us that we are created in God's image. And therefore, every single human being is a special creation indeed. A powerful indication of how precious God views life is found in the way that his Son Jesus Christ treated people, especially children. And I love the scripture in Matthew 19 verse 14, when some children came to Jesus and the disciples went to chase them away as a nuisance. And he said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." In Mark 10, there is a beautiful moment when Jesus says in verse 10, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Then in verse 16 he says, "And he took them in his arms and he began blessing them and laying his hands on them." And I can imagine Jesus hanging out with the local kids and having fun with them. He knew how precious they are and how they were to be protected as the innocent ones in our society. And so life is precious and life is sacred and life is to be cherished. In Psalm 82, Asaph says to vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hands of the wicked. He mentions the weak twice in that passage. Who are the weakest and most defenseless members of our society? The unborn babies. The womb should be the safest place for those who are the weakest. But the wicked invade that sacred place too often and destroy those that should be defended. In Exodus 21 and verse 22, the Lord said that if two men are fighting and a pregnant woman is struck, then if the baby is born prematurely but is okay, then all is well. But if there is harm or death either to the baby or the mother, then the men will pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. This law was the protection of pregnant mothers and their unborn children. Interestingly enough, in this passage, it is clear that the unborn baby is regarded as a person, not a lump of tissue. The person that harmed the unborn baby was to be punished. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 says this, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." It goes on with four other things which are worth meditating on for sure. But in our context, what is the innocent blood being referred to here? I would suggest to you that the most innocent blood there is runs through the veins of the unborn. And the hands of the wicked are those that destroy that innocent blood in the womb. I listened to the horrifying testimony of an obstetrics gynecological surgeon talking about his job, his very highly paid job, of aborting babies day after day, piling their body parts up on the table beside him. Not as a ghoulish thing, but because he had to make sure that he had all the bits that were taken out of the mother. And then he lost his own daughter in a car crash, and that changed his life. It changed everything. After that, he went back to work, but he just couldn't do abortions anymore. He said this, and I quote, "I didn't see that lady's right to choose. And I didn't see all the money I had just made. I just saw someone's son or daughter." And that is exactly what a fetus is. It's someone's son or daughter. Innocent blood. As I close shortly, I want to share a portion of a psalm with you, and I want to share with you something that is seldom heard in churches these days, and it's not politically correct, and it may not be very palatable for you to hear, but I believe that the Lord would have me share it with you. I want you to turn to Psalms 106. In verse 34, Psalms 106, which says this: they did not destroy the peoples. He's talking about the Israelite people. They, the Israelites, did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. In our modern so-called civilized society, there is a flood of innocent blood coming from millions and untold millions of babies who have no choice, no say in the matter, no one to go to plead their case. And friends, their blood cries out from the ground. The Lord said to Cain when he had killed his brother, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." You see, the women and the men who decide to kill their unwanted baby, the doctors and the politicians and the religious who are advocates for choice, they forget one thing. The blood of the innocent is not silent. It has a voice. And the Lord our God, he hears that voice. He does. And there will be a reckoning. There will be a judgment because of this innocent blood. I know that we are living in an age of grace, but I do wonder, with all the craziness that's happening in the world today, that maybe the judgment of God is coming closer. The good news is always that until the Lord comes back to fully judge this world, there is still the good news that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness to all repentant sinners so that the stain of innocent blood can be washed away. The Israelites of old who were faithful to God would never allow abortion, because they knew that it was breaking the second great commandment of love your neighbor as yourself. Because to take the life of a baby was to take the life of a neighbor. That's the way they saw it. It was also breaking the sixth of the Ten Commandments, which says you shall not murder. The early church rejected abortion and prohibited it. The reformers said that abortion was murder, an act of violence, a desecration of one that God has created. And it is my conviction that we as the body of Christ should reject abortion in the strongest terms as well. But here is the balance. We must not come across as angry haters of those either in the abortion industry or more particularly of those women who are contemplating or going through an abortion or who have gone through an abortion. We must be a beacon of light to them, of hope that there is a Saviour that loves them and that there is a better way. Proverbs 24 verse 11 says, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back." A new life in the womb is there by God's election. It is to be cherished, nourished, loved, and protected. And as believers, we can be involved in supporting those who have the hurt and the guilt of an abortion on their conscience, involved by supporting pro-life advocacy groups like Family First in New Zealand, praying that we will have more godly government who will change the horrible abortion amendment bill, praying that abortion providers will see the truth that what they are doing is destroying precious life. God is the author of all life, and in particular of human life. Human life begins at conception by God's election. Life is precious, life is sacred, life is to be protected. Will you take a stand for the innocent? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God of all creation, Lord of life, the author and the sustainer of all life. We praise you, Father, because you are a mighty God. We know that you love those that abort their babies. We know that you are there for those that are aborted. We know that those millions of babies that are aborted, they're with you. What a wonderful thing that is to think of in this horrible story. Father, may we, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, cherish new life. May we cherish the children amongst us. May we cherish those that are yet to be in our midst. May we stand up for the defenseless, for the innocent, for those that don't have a voice. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.